God's most holy word in the Old Testament, in the first book of Samuel, the 16th chapter. 1 Samuel 16. We'll read in from 34 of 15. Then Samuel left for Ramah, which was his home, but Saul, dismissed by God, went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again. He was finished with him. Though Samuel mourned for him, of course, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, seven sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height." We've had one of those before. "For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome feature. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went home to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and here's something we ought to look very particularly at, and an evil spirit from the Lord. What do you think about that? An evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp." He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. Other sides of David, you see. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. All the qualifications. Wonderful, isn't it? Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey. Remember that Saul knows nothing about the anointing. How intriguing. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. It's interesting in view of what transpires. He liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers, as well as his musician. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then, so you see, we have scriptural warrant for the therapeutic ministrations of our organist. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Amen. May God bless to us his most holy and intriguing word. The Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, chapter 16. Having completed our readings in the Gospel according to Luke on Sunday mornings, we now transfer our studies in 1 Samuel from evening to morning at the significant point. I didn't arrange this, the Lord did. At the significant point of the anointing of David to be king. And so we shall commence some readings in Paul's letter to the Philippians this evening. We anticipated 1 Samuel chapter 16 last Sunday evening, as those who were there will remember, in prospect of some relief from the sad story of Saul's failure as king, which of course dominated so many of the earlier chapters of 1 Samuel that we've been reading. Because we had some sympathy with aged Samuel, who having earlier made his retirement speech indeed, and certainly having dismissed Saul finally from his calculations as king, was nonetheless commanded by God, after the poor prophet's vast exertions in following Saul around to Gilgal, poor old man, to go down to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons king in place of the dismissed and disgraced Saul. But Samuel feared that Saul would kill him if he tried such a trick. Because, of course, Saul didn't accept his dismissal, even from the Lord, the arrogant fellow, as we shall see in these subsequent chapters. But a command from God had to be obeyed. So Samuel set out, knowing that God would preserve him from the now demented Saul. And it is of absorbing interest to us to learn what the Lord suggested to the prophet as a plausible means of disarming Saul concerning the mission to Bethlehem. He was to go there for a sacrifice. Nor could that have been a hypocritical suggestion coming from the Lord. A mere ruse to deceive Saul, never. The proposed sacrifice at Bethlehem would certainly allay any suspicions Saul might have about another king being appointed to replace him. And in any case, the anointing of anyone as significant as David to be king was surely worthy of a special occasion of sacrificial worship, even if it hadn't included an appeal by the prophet Samuel to the Lord to guide him, which we are sure it would have done, to guide him in a matter of such importance for the future of Israel as the choice of a king. Of course, when Samuel appeared in Bethlehem, the elders of the town were afraid. What had they done to deserve the presence of this great prophet among them? "No trouble," said Samuel, "no trouble. I come in peace." And so all were invited to the sacrifice, including Jesse and his sons, all apparently, but the babe, David, who was presumably then with the sheep. The sacrifice over, Samuel was looking around Jesse's sons. "That eldest one, he's a fine-looking fellow. He would make an excellent king." I whispered the Lord a little cynically in Samuel's ear. "He would make a fine king like Saul, wouldn't he, Samuel?" Holy sarcasm. Saul was the tallest man in Israel. "No," said the Lord, "not he, not Eliab. Nor the next one, nor the next one, unto seven, all his sons, except the babe, not present, and not apparently in the reckoning. Jesse didn't even send for him when Samuel said he wanted to see his sons. He wasn't in the reckoning. You know, I like this. I hope I don't like it too much. You'll be able to judge. Because being one of seven children, five surviving, and I, the ailing and unlikely one, the Lord chose me to serve him here. You see, despite the awful disappointment with Saul, aged, experienced Samuel would have made a disastrous mistake and would have chosen the wrong man. If left to himself, don't miss that. The wisdom of man at any age is not adequate for the Lord's. "Cease from man," says the hymn, "and look above thee. Cease even from yourself. As far as the Lord and his work is concerned, trust in God and do the right, and you won't do the right otherwise, ever. God looks at the heart. Well, he sees and reads hearts in ways we can't. You see, this is why one of the great burdens of our prayers on Saturday evenings is for congregational vacancies throughout the land, that the Lord would overrule all the mere human decisions of vacancy committees to place sound and fruitful men in these vacant congregations, especially where a start has been made to build a real Christian church. You see? And if we do that on a Saturday night and continue to do so, that should make a vast difference in time to the Church of Scotland. Would you like to be part of that? Can you see Samuel frustrated at not finding a king among Jesse's seven sons, fixing their father with his gimlet eye and saying, "Are these all your sons?" "No, but the other is just a shepherd boy." "Well, then send for him." And you see that David's description is all that could be desired in worldly terms, a handsome fellow. But that wasn't enough. Of course God has an eye for a good looker. Look at Billy Graham. Comely man, I can see him as he came up these stairs, 1946. What age would he have been then? Very early 20s. What a handsome fellow. Yes, but more than that, you see, that's not enough. God has an eye for a good looker, I'm saying. But a man needs the divine imprimatur. "Rise and anoint him," said the Lord to Samuel. "He is the one." That's the authentic touch. That's what makes Christian churches. I have to tell you that I find this of vast importance in my contact with young people who may be training for other professions or aspiring to other professions, who may yet feel that they have an incipient call to the Lord's full-time service. I think of our young brother Stephen Masson here, who is here to say farewell before he goes to India. He's been a chartered accountant, or whatever kind of accountant you are, Stephen, for years in London, and very fruitfully too. But the Lord has said something more than that, and so he's going to, is it Bangladesh? Yeah. To serve the Lord and use his accountancy skills. And I hope I will always go to extremes in my desire not to go ahead of the Lord and approve anyone who has not been given the divine imprimatur. So here's David anointed with oil to be king, when we are told the Spirit of God came upon him to consecrate his natural gifts and doubtless add other supernatural gifts to them. David, who must have been one of the most versatilely gifted men who ever lived, he and Paul together. Eh? And so, David being anointed as king, Samuel went home, hoping at last that he could enjoy his retirement. Not a hope, poor old man, not a hope. it appears David went back to his sheep. And I could believe, you know, that with this anointing on him, this new anointing on him, the young lad began to conceive some of those choicest psalms which speak of his lovely walk with the Lord in his early life before his great sin marred his life. Well, look at the shepherd, Psalm 23. Could you read anything lovelier than that? Beautiful, beautiful. But we turn, we have to Saul again. And we are to concentrate for a little this morning on what the word says about his dementia. It says two things. That the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now, first of all, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And you see, that was possible in a way that does not take place now, because the Holy Spirit is given to believers now in a way that he was not. Did you know that? Before Christ, there was no necessary permanency of the Holy Spirit upon a life before Christ. That's very important. We need a whole course in Old Testament studies to bring that out. It was Jeremiah 31 and 33 who anticipated the permanency of the Spirit's indwelling in the saints when he said the day would come when the law of God would be written not on stone or on parchment but on the human heart, and that, of course, permanently. And that took place at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit entered the disciples at Pentecost. That was forever. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to bring believers to the birth, and they cannot then be unborn of God. But you see, it was not so in the Old Testament. Now, notice what that means and what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Israelites or others chosen by God for service and from whom the anointing of the Lord was subsequently withdrawn, it doesn't mean that they necessarily were unbelievers and went to hell. It would depend on whether they were true believers, beyond the quality and lack of it of their service. Say, Saul. You wouldn't say that Saul was in hell, would you? What about Balaam? He would be, wouldn't he, the rascal? You see the point? Many a child of God is disqualified from service in the New Testament ages as well as in the Old Testament days, but not disqualified from heaven. Many one disqualified from service, set aside, like Saul. You agree? I hope you do. But then, second point, what does an evil spirit from the Lord mean? Now, I'm really very disappointed with Joyce Baldwin's explanation. She's the Tyndale commentator on 1 Samuel. She says, the statement remains problematic to the modern reader, what an evil spirit from the Lord means, who finds it incompatible with the goodness of God. And she quotes Job. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Job 2 and 10. But, dear Joyce, that doesn't help unless you interpret it. Apparently, this woman has not had as much to do with the problems of evil as we have had through the years. For that has been a notable feature of the ministry, as anybody who's been here any time knows. And even the most elementary soul here, who has taken in the teaching, could have told this woman that all evil is by God's permission. Not by divine decree, necessarily. Some of it is. But by God's permission. We know that God cannot will evil. We know that very well. But he has permitted all the evil which has afflicted his creation and the human race. Because he knows, and he's allowed it, he's permitted it, because he knows that he is able, to use it for his glory. We know that, don't we? If you don't know that, here, your ears must have been stopped. He is able to use all the evil he permits for his glory. The cross, look at it. And so, without consulting any other commentators, not needing them in fact, I did want, nonetheless, a certain confirmation of what we have taught so often and so much. And so I went to the source of so much wisdom, not happening to have Calvin on the subject, which is a pity. I went to Matthew Henry, and sure enough, up he comes, the dear old man from Chester, with a most satisfying answer to the problem of an evil spirit from the Lord afflicting Saul. He says, it was by divine permission that Saul was afflicted. Of course. That's it. No difficulty at all for those who understand the Word of God. But then, you see, I'm saying that should not be difficult for us to understand, since nothing would attract the enemy of souls to a man more than the fact that the Spirit of God had been withdrawn from him. He would be a sure target. Saul would be a sure and likely target, wouldn't he? Satan would love to make mincemeat of a former servant of the Lord, and has often done so, and derive the maximum devilish satisfaction from tormenting him, wouldn't he? But now, you see, you who aspire to write essays and creative stories, match this, if you can, with your creative gift. Saul is sick and needs therapy, and they think music will help. But where's he going to find a musician? Back to Bethlehem. Where's young Mr. Versatility, the shepherd boy, who sings such marvelous songs as he watches his sheep? Get him to the king. Ah, yes. But Saul didn't know that this stripling, engaged as a soother of his savage breast, has already been anointed to take his place. Could you devise a plot to equal that? Truth. Is truth not stranger than fiction? We have the most amazing God. You would never call him clever. That would be a gross insult, wouldn't you, to Almighty God? But there's no end to his ingenuity. And he's the God we have to deal with, who has always a David to replace a Saul. It won't be easy, as we shall see in the subsequent chapters, but it will succeed. His purposes and plans always do. And you know, I love the way God's perfect will steers itself through the thick and thin of human endeavor to accomplish its consummate purposes. But you see, it takes long sight to see this. Near vision, short sight, is no use here, poor Samuel. It simply gets bogged down with the veriest peripheral trivialities around its muddy feet. Why, even Samuel is short-sighted in his old age. Was that why his sons were as little use as the much worse sons of Eli? Eh? Samuel was a great man and a wonderful prophet with tremendous courage in adversity. But, you see, without the light of God's countenance and the imprimatur of his sovereign will, he was like a little child playing blind man's buff. He couldn't see a thing. And you know, this must teach us something profound. We must come back to it time and time again. You see, I'm tempted to quote a word that I keep uttering from Willie Shakespeare. Underlings, underlings, underlings we are. We were pointing out last night in Psalm 18... You see, that God appointed David king, but he was a king under the King of Kings. Under. You see that? This is the essence of this all-important lesson, that we are not gods because we have a God. And he is there. Ah, let me, I'd say something very daring, and I could dislike it myself, but I'm going to use it because I'm sure it needs to be said. We have a God who is there to be used. What did Jesus say? I am among you as one that serves. You see, I suppose it's possible, and may very often happen, that we set our God on a pedestal. Ah, too religious by half. And there is no doubt that in our shallowness and our frailty, we fail to give God the glory due to his great name. Oh, yes, we do that. But he is nonetheless a God to be used. Yes, we know that above and beyond all, he is using us to his glory, and we hope he's using us to his glory, but also for our blessing. But if Jesus dares to say that he is among us as a servant, then we very humbly and contritely must accept that and let him serve us and wash not only our dirty feet, but wash away the carnal notions we may have about our service of the Lord and about the service of others for the Lord. Down, 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 under him. I would like to think that I have never led anyone astray as to their calling, because I fear so much to meddle in the Lord's affairs. I watch watch and I listen, and within my experience I'm prepared to say what in general might be the Lord's way with this person and that, but as far as determining their vocation, only what God says and does to them is to be countenanced, and absolutely nothing else. Well, there's no need for anyone else. The Lord is perfectly able and adequate to deal with all our problems of guidance and vocation, as well as of marriage, everything. You see, it's all, and I'm speaking to a number who are on the threshold of life, different stages. It's all a matter of waiting on the Lord. And you see, if an old man like Samuel, with all his experience and his disappointments with Saul, can again make such a terrific mistake, then does that not show that we are utterly dependent on God for his counsel and his guidance? And I think this morning that if I could impress this upon us all, never to be forgotten, especially the young and the vulnerable, I might help some and save some from making a mess of their lives, as many, alas, have done. Now I look back through the years and think, scores, hundreds, must be thousands now, to pass through here. Some of the tragedies, dear God, people we loved, oh, save people from making a mess of them, or having to spend half a lifetime at least repairing the follies of impetuous youth. Oh no, save us, save us. One of the great joys of my life has been the real marriages that have been formed here. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And the number of those who have gone on in the Lord's service. Beautiful, beautiful. All because we know that we are blessed underlings and need his guidance at absolutely every point in our lives. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.